Whether you're into running or running or running or running or running that's actually mostly walking, running with the Peloton Tread isn't just one thing. From walks and hikes to sprint intervals, we have classes for every level and instructors to support you all the way through. Whatever you're in the mood for, we can get you in the zone. See for yourself with a 30-day home trial. Visit onepeloton.com/home-trial. Terms apply.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 27th day of September. Wow. Man, this year is going by so quick. And tonight, we have, well, highly esteemed professional, none other as a producer than, hey, Kyle.
Hey, Pastor. I said this one time not too long ago, but it does seem like we just did the 4th of July show, you know?
Yeah, it's just moving so quickly, isn't it?
Too fast.
Yeah. Maybe that's why I'm as old as I am. I don't know. Speaking about old, well, we know who he is, the Missouri legend, the Patriot pastor, the Parson Joe Larson.
Yeah, I guess you could just say the old pastor.
Yep.
Anyway, here, ready to go back to work.
Yeah. It sounds better than the old war horse, don't it?
Yeah, it does. I guess it does, yeah.
Well, she's not old, and she's not a war horse, but she's pert, she's pretty. She's smart and she's witty, and that's Miss Wendy Wilson. Hey, Wendy.
Hey, Pastor. Good evening.
It's good to have you back with us again.
Hi,
today.
Wendy.
Hello.
This is Wendy Wednesday with us, and so we got a whole lot to cover tonight, and so I want to get to it, but just before we do, we got a couple of things we want to say. First of all, little Lisa is not doing well, but she's, folks, but she's a little better than she was. She is doing better than she was, but she's still needs a lot of prayer. And so let's pray for her. All of you join me out there in a prayer for Lisa, because she's having a very, very tough time breathing. Again, she's got COPD, and it's you know, very, very hard to try to sleep when you can't breathe. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we want to hold Lisa up again, Lord. I know she wants to get back to work, and I know she's frustrated, but, Lord, we just would ask, Lord God, again, that you would continue to be with her, and, Lord, be a comfort to her, Lord, that you might touch her, that she might receive a complete healing, Lord God, that she could be back with us the way she wants to be. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, we want to pray for tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, we have our Thursday morning prayer meeting, the prayer breakfast, and last week we have double the amount of prayer requests. Now, Wendy, everybody out there listening to us, you know, that supports this radio program, they send in their contributions. We keep their envelopes, we keep their name, we write all of this down, and we take those people, because they blessed us with their finances, and then we And many of them, I mean a lot of them, write letters and ask us to pray for this or that and so on and so forth. But we pray for all of them. But now, two things. We have twice as much to pray for tomorrow because last week one of our patriots had to go to court. And we all were in court with him to support him. And that was a very good thing. It worked out good for us. But now we've got double the amount. And normally we're in 2 or 3 hours. So now we got double the amount. And so we need more patriots to show up tomorrow morning. I need more of the patriots, the brothers, the Christians, soldiers out there to show up at Doers of the Word Baptist Church of 14781 Sperry, S-P-E-R-R-Y Road, Newberry, N-E-W-B-U-R-Y, Ohio. Need to be there by 9 o'clock tomorrow morning to join with us so that we can split up. We got a lot and less people because of that bug that went around. And so we need them to come, and what we do is we split up the amount of prayer requests amongst, and then we go down the line, and we have the people praying for them as we go. So anyhow, that's what we need. So folks, if you have a prayer request, you can call it in, but it's got to be called in no later than 8:30. Got to be no later. And we ask you, please don't call during the prayer meeting. And that's what happens. People want to call during the prayer meeting and want to interrupt us so we can pray for them, but we're praying. And so call by 8:30, 440-338-1367, 440-338-1367, tomorrow if you have a prayer request, by 8:30 in the morning. Meanwhile, if you can show up and help us, show up and help us, and we have a lot to do. And with that, Joe, what was the title of the message?
The title, Jezebel Spirit, Then and Now.
All right, so we see, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and boy, do we see that. Now, we're going to go and start here. Now, we've been comparing Jezebel with Hillary Clinton, and boy, is there a lot of comparisons there. And so we're going to start off tonight. Let's take it start in chapter 21, verse 1, and read verses 1 through 4.
1 through 4. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake to Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers, and laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread.
All right, so Joe, when it says hard by, that word hard by means up against.
Up against.
So his vineyards were up against Ahab's.
The palace wall, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so now, here, he said, well, you know, I can't do that. Now, if we read over there, the Lord had forbidden the permanent sale of inherited property to anyone outside the family. And that
family.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And Leviticus 25, verse 23 through 28. And also, he even forbid it, Joe, to within the tribes, the 12 tribes. You couldn't even, you know, sell within another tribe. So
it
that's
had to be within the immediate family.
Immediate family. Numbers 36, verse 7, okay? And so here now, do you think Ahab knew that? Let's ask Wendy. Hey, Wendy.
Hey.
Do you think Ahab knew that?
Yeah, he should have known that.
He should have. He was the king of Israel, so he should have known that, king of Judah, right?
Didn't they make the kings of Israel read the Bible and write it, so they remembered it. So he should have known it.
Well, he should have known it, but the thing of it is, Ahab was the worst out of the 19 kings there to this point of Israel before him, 19 kings before him. He was the very worst of them all, okay? And so Jezebel, she was trying to undermine all of the of those that believe in God and in Jehovah, and trying to convert the entire nation. Remember going back to the Gibeonites, how they used their women to go in and seduce the men. And this is what Jezebel was trying to seduce all of these men, and get them to be Baal worshipers. And this is what we talked about that last night. Jezebel's table, she had actually 850 Baal worshipers, but 450 of them ate at her table. Do you know what her table was known for?
What?
Orgies and gluttony. Orgies and gluttony. She was as wicked gets, okay? And so here now, when we take a look at the personalities of Ahab and Jezebel and Bill and Hillary Clinton, I've been astonished at this because I've had, I did all that, revealing and breaking all that news on the Clinton crime cartel, and hear the personalities of Bill and Hillary, because I knew very well, I worked with their personal bodyguards, their personalities of Ahab and Jezebel were identical. And so now, go ahead, Joe, and read it from, pick it up in verse 5, and go ahead and read it all the way through 16, Joe.
All right. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee thy vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die.
Stop there, Joe. Stop there. Now, you see what she just did. She used corrupt city officials, corrupt government officials, I should say.
Right.
Very corrupt government officials. Now, Joe,
they bought and paid for whores, aren't they?
With all of this money, that this dirty money, Hillary was able to put acid wipe on the hard drive. She was able to take cell phones and smash them. And she mocked and she laughed. She did this openly. She destroyed, I don't know how many emails. She broke the laws blatantly.
Oh, yeah.
And she could do it.
1,000 emails destroyed, and then she was using a fake system that was illegal and run out of a bathroom in the house.
But now, she didn't have to worry about any charges being brought against her because she bought and paid for it. She got her money's worth. She bought the heads. Well, we talked about the Pandora papers, and Trump has those. Trump has the Pandora. This is why Hillary says, if Trump gets back in office, we are all going to hang. Because all of that money and the amounts of money that went to the heads, the top echelon of the FBI, of the Justice Department, of the CIA, the NSA, and the IRS, all of that is there's a paper trail. It's all written down right there, and Trump has that. He has the whole body count. This is why they're so afraid of him, okay? He was going to try to drain the swamp the first time he was in, but he did not realize at that time who all the players were. They were all around him. Now Hillary here.
And those papers are called what again?
The Pandora Papers.
Pandora, and that is the idea of the people out there listening. Pandora's box is an old story of a girl that was curious, told not to open this box, and basically she opened the box, and what was in the box was all the evil that had been captured in the world, put in a box and sealed, and her curiosity opened the box and let evil back into the world.
Hey, Wendy.
That was Pandora.
Wendy.
Yeah.
Do you think Joe would have opened that box even if he'd been told not to?
Probably not.
Okay, boy,
you're
kind. All right, now we saw here how she, Jezebel, we saw how she tried to massacre all the prophets of God and how they were hidden in caves. And here, now we take a look. I have in my hand right here a list of the people that were murdered by anyone who could be a problem for the Clinton crime cartel. And now I talked to all the people involved with the Clintons, and they told me, now, they checked it out when I say their personalities. They said Slick was not a vengeful person. Slick he was even going Bill Clinton. Hillary was the one that was vengeful, and Hillary was the one that had, she would get after him, and she had this Jezebel spirit, and also... When Slick used to tell his bodyguards, Roger Perry and Larry Patterson, and also the other people worked from Larry Nichols and he also James McDougal. In fact, he wished that he could get the girls that Hillary gets. You know, this is what now Slick had some, but. James McDougal, we talked about him last night. He was one of the first ones that she had, well, not one of the first ones, but she had James McDougal done in because he was a partner of the Whitewater, and he knew too much, and he was going to be subpoenaed to testify against the Clintons by Ken Starr. And remember those two doctors. Now, when I was over at Nichols' house, I stood in Larry Nichols' front yard, and he pointed just a little ways away, one street over, he says, see that house with those two black cars sitting in front of it? I said, yeah. He said, that's Jim McDougal's house, and those are Clinton boys, making sure he doesn't leave the property. Well, meanwhile, while they're there, Bill Clinton is sleeping with Jim McDougal's wife. She betrayed him. She cheated on him, and she betrayed her husband. What a wicked woman she was. But anyhow, so we look at this now. And we mentioned Mary Mahoney. She was going to testify, too, because she was sexually molested in the White House. She was going to testify. And then all of a sudden she ended up dead there. And let's see, she was murdered at a Starbucks coffee shop. And then Vince Foster, you all know about Vince Foster. Vince was getting, nervous. He was because he knew that people, the Clintons, always expected when it comes down that the people to throw themselves or throw on the sword for them, and all of a sudden, well, you know what happened to him. And tonight we'll pick it up with Ron Brown. Now you remember what happened to Ron Brown? He was the Secretary of Commerce and the former DNC chairman, and he reported to have died by impact in a plane crash. A pathologist close to the investigation reported that there was a bullet hole in the top of Ron Brown's head. Now, we got the first-hand information on this. And by the way, Wendy, do you know who the first person in the whole United States of America was to break this story on Ron Brown's death?
No, I don't.
Well, you do now. It was me. I was the first one.
Yep.
Yeah. Do you remember how that happened, Joe?
Well, the all I remember is the you got the results of the after when they were surprised when they found the bullet in the head, and that couldn't have happened by a plane crash. It had to have been an assassination, and
well,
you had contact with somebody. I don't remember what it was, but you had contact.
Well, I'll explain it to you. There was a fellow that worked for Forbes magazine. He was a journalist and an investigative journalist. His name was Ambrose Pritchard. He was on this story from the very beginning. He had everything. And he was about to break the story. And Reagan's former secretary, what he used to call, now I'm having my senior moment, Cap. I used to call him Caspar Weinberg. I had Caspar Weinberg on the radio program back in those days when we were on in the afternoon, not late at night. Caspar Weinberg killed it. He told him, you're not gonna go with that story. So there was a magazine called Media Bypass. Media Bypassed. And I would have them on my program every 2 weeks. We would do breaking stories. Well, the editor called me at Media Bypass. He says, you're not going to believe what I have. He said, you got to break this, because I was going to be on the air within a little more than under 2 hours. And so he says, I got to tell you about this. So I was on the phone with him for about an hour, and I was taking notes. He was telling me everything, and I was taking notes. And all of a sudden, I heard this crash. Bam! You know, this crash and a door slam. And I heard loud voices shouting. And I can't tell you what he said. They used a lot of profanity, and they said, you're not going to run that story. You run that story, and you'll never see the light of day again. In other words, you won't be around. In other words, they threatened to kill him. And so then I heard him say, all right, no problem. Now, I was on speakerphone during this whole thing. They didn't realize he was on speakerphone talking to me. And so I heard everything, and I took notes on that. So when they had left, he said, did you hear that? I said, yeah. I said, you're not going to let them stop you, are you? You're going to run it. He said, you don't know who that was. He said, these guys were flashing Secret Service badges. He said, Pastor, you weren't here. You didn't see the look on their face. These guys were very serious. I'm telling you, they meant what they said. No, I'm not going to run it, he said. I said, well, they never told me not to run it. And I said, I've got all the information. He said, good luck, and God bless, and go with it. And I did. So we were within, by that time, it was less than an hour. We were on the air with it, and I had all these people contacting me. And here's an amazing thing. One of the other women that was following this story, and I think working with Ambrose, worked for a paper out of Pittsburgh, Gazette or something. It's an amazing thing because she was here visiting somebody that this woman was, and she was less than a half a mile away from, right there down the street from where I lived. She was on the same street, less than half a mile away. And somehow, she gets my phone number, and she calls me on this, well, after we ran it. And she wanted my address, and when I told her, she says, you got to be kidding me. That's how that ended up, how we broke that story. And then you see here, again, here's the list of just some of the people that that could have given Hillary a problem. And Victor Reiser, Paul Tully, Ed Wiley, Jerry Parks, James Bunch, James Wilson, Kathy Ferguson, Bill Shelton, Gandy Bow, Florence Martin, Susan Coleman. Well, it goes on and on. And again, like I said, the personalities, these guys all told me that it was Hillary that was behind all of these killings. And they know because they were there. Okay. All right, we'll be back right after this. Hey, listen, Wendy, are you there?
I'm here.
Now, you better listen very careful to this because You might not believe all of it, but listen carefully. We'll be right back.
Whoa, what is that?
Oh,
let's follow it.
Ew.
I think I saw it land over here.
Greetings, humans! I have come to your planet to help you. On my world, there is peace, a utopia where everyone gets along. And we want to impart this wisdom onto you.
Sounds great! It'll get us on the right side of history faster. Let's hear it!
To achieve utopia, you must first all agree upon this one simple concept. All lives matter.
What'd you say?
Are you out of your mind?
I'm lost. Why has this upset you?
All lives don't matter. Some lives matter some of the time.
Yeah, some lives matter more than other lives, and that's that.
But we have achieved paradise. I have the proof it works. All lives matter.
Hey, Fritz! Hey, Fritz!
Okay. Let's move on. There is more. The next thing you need to achieve world peace is forgiveness. Forgive those when they fail or screw up.
Screw that. We don't forgive. We cancel.
Yeah! If we discover that someone once said something even the teensiest bit offensive, we as a culture will ruin their lives forever!
That is terrible. A culture of human cancellation?
Ooh, you believe in cancel culture, do ya? It's a myth, dummy!
You don't start watching your mouth. I might have to look through your old tweets, you big dumb alien.
Tweets? What are tweets? Never mind. Let's try something else. A perfect society will only come from individual freedom. It will never come from the government.
Are you nuts? The government better feed me, better educate me, and better house me.
Yeah, and agree with me that men can get pregnant too.
Yeah, I'm pregnant right now.
Our advanced research empirically showed that the human male cannot become a pregnant.
Follow the science!
Yes, the science, that is what I'm saying.
Follow the science!
The science says men cannot become pregnant.
Follow the science!
Shouting, follow the science, does not prove that men can become pregnant. But even if they could, why would you want the government to define that?
Why? So they can force others to believe it too!
Yeah, the government should have the power to force people to believe things as long as I believe them too!
This is irrational, illogical, and will never lead to a utopian society!
Government! Government!
This
government!
Is lunacy! Government! You people are lunatics!
Government! Government! Government!
Hey, you big dumb alien! If your utopia is so great, how often are your major cities burned to the ground?
Never! That never happens!
What?! That means no one's standing up for social justice!
The number one sign of a progressive and healthy society is that they burn their cities down in the name of justice!
Yeah! I tried. It is hopeless. Terminate.
I cannot believe that thing brought a message of peace, love, and unity. What a hateful conservative!
Yeah, you can tell that we're the good guys by all the terrible stuff we do!
Yeah!
You see, that alien, had he known, he never would have gone on a college campus to speak. But what he did in the video, it was really good because you had all these Democrats there. But when he said, at the end, he gave the order to terminate, and they blew up the entire earth because of those Democrats. And boy, I hope they're happy. But that wasn't really for real, Wendy. I was just saying that. But anyhow, Wendy's for real.
It was a spoof, huh?
Yeah, but you're no spoof. I've got the proof. Tell us what Wendy is up to today. What is on your mind?
Well, I sent you a couple of topics, but you didn't get back to me, so.
Yeah, I did. I sent it back. Didn't you hear it? And it was number one. But would you do whatever you want? Didn't you get it?
No, I did not get that.
Uh-oh.
Sure
let me look at my
sure
phone.
You sent it?
Let me. I'm sure I sent it to Kay. Let me see here. Let me look on
just
here.
To
I got it.
Wendy, anything you want to do is okay with Ernie.
Okay, so you want me to go with disgusted physicians?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
Boy, I can't believe. Yeah. Did didn't you get it? I sent it.
Didn't send it.
There was a number with number one with a thumbs up, and that little fellow, that emoji, giving a wink to you.
Yeah, I didn't get it.
Oh, no. Now, them,
but that's
you
okay.
Know.
So we'll go with number one. We're going with door number one.
All righty.
Okay, so we're going to talk about physicians and, you know, helping people understand patient positions and physician position, because it's highly impacting our health care. So the growing unhappiness among our U.S. doctors has been developing over the last several decades, really. Now, in August 2014, there was this article that appeared in the Wall Street Journal, and the title of the article was "Why Doctors Are Sick of Their Profession." So doctors just entering practice have a very different impression of their profession. People outside of healthcare may also have a similar impression of their profession. So these unrealistic impressions are often supplied by the media as well as your medical schools. So what physicians later discover is that there are restrictions placed on their freedom and responsibilities of being a physician. So the realization that doctors have their hands kind of tied and not being fully effective in their jobs is kind of unsettling. And this creates delusionment, disappointment, frustration, resentment, anger among our doctors. Here is one of the quotes from the National Library of Medicine research, April 2002. They said back then, assumptions about medical careers need to change, end of quote. And then Dr. Sandeep, he's Jahar, he's an author of the book Doctored. He said, unhappy doctors have unhappy patients, end of quote. And then there's a quote here that when we look at, this was a physician who was dissatisfied with how things were. He said, when I look at my career at midlife, I realize that in many ways I have become the kind of doctor I never thought I'd be. Impatient, indifferent, and at times dismissive and paternalistic. And many of my colleagues are also similarly struggling with the loss of their professional ideals, end of quote. So they have an impression of what a doctor and a doctor's career is before medical school, while in medical school, but it changes when they exit medical school and they start to work in healthcare. So the National Library of Medicine said this, there has been a decline in deference for all medical professionals and the perceived loss of trust, coinciding with feeling that the media has become a much more hostile entity, end of quote. Well, I would agree with that. I would agree with the hostile part. What do you think, Pastor?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
No doubt about that.
Well, what we have
well, they
is
like some doctors better than pastors.
Yeah, right. Well, the ones that'll
toe.
Yeah, they like the ones that'll toe the line, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Well, things are kind of unraveling, and I think you've noticed it, and Pastor Joe, I think you've noticed it. People can sense something's wrong in healthcare, and there is a higher level of distrust between patients and physicians than I can ever remember before. Now, in September 2020, there was this article in the Public Library of Science Journal, and it mentioned the mistrust in the medical profession and also the disgust that patients are having, which, you know, healthcare stated was translating to vaccine hesitancy. That's how they were looking at it. So health authorities are profiling patients, especially those who resist getting vaccines. And you want to notice that the profiling is stating anti-vaxxers trust God more than they do their medical science. Here's a quote from the Library of Science article. They said, the vaccine hesitant parent is a younger age, lower educational attainment, and greater religiosity with little trust in their physician and higher in disgust sensitivity. Taken together, these attributes begin to paint a picture of who is vaccine hesitant and provide further insight into the demographic and the additional predictors needed to create successful public health messaging, end of quote. So they're profiling people. So, you know, basically their profile suggests that those not in agreement with getting vaccines are young, dumb, poor, and most likely Christians. What do you think?
Well, it really doesn't square with the facts at all, and I'll tell you why. We have a number of people I know, a number of in our church, we've had families where the parents, the grandparents, where they were denied the ability to go and visit their grandchildren by their adult children until they would get the shot. Okay, right. So and these grandparents, which were much, much wiser than their adult children, who have been, which we told you about, indoctrinated by the mainstream media, indoctrinated by the public education system. And so now we're finding out that a lot of these so-called yuppies or whatever, they're discovering, hey, you know what, I should listen to my parents, okay? As people are dying, I played that last thing last night, that zombie apocalypse again, which you're going to see happening here in a few days. And so what's happening is I don't see that at all. I see the most highly educated people. I mean, really, I'm talking about people, you know, you can, now think about this, Wendy, when you talk about it, think about this, you talk about education. The Bible says, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, it also refers to silly women laden with sins, okay, ever learning but never able to come to the notion of the truth. And what happens now, these are people, these very same people that they're referring to that believe in the vax, that promote the vax, are people that believe, like you just heard in that clip, that men should be able to have babies. They believe that that they don't know what a woman is. How many did you say different sexual genders there are, Joe, that they claim now, the Air Force? Or
the Veterans Administration is claiming that there are over more than 50 genders.
Okay. Now, the great, great minds at the AMA, these really highly educated minds, tell you that they're no longer going to put the gender, male or female, on birth certificates because they don't know for sure if there are males or females, okay?
Yeah, they can't tell from looking at the baby.
So these people are fools, Wendy. They're outright fools. Now, these people that did this study and come up with this are fools. I wish I could address them, and I would say, look, you know, the reason you've done what you've done is because you're a fool. Now, when
well,
God's...
I'm, saying, that's, I'm reporting on how they're profiling people.
I know that.
And a majority of the journal articles that kind of go along with the same kind of scenario... often mention Hispanics as being in that group. So, yeah. So a lot of Hispanics are resisting vaccines according to their research. But basically, you know, you call them fools. They're communicating in such a way that, you know, isn't really kosher. Health authorities would rather blame the problem on not having better communications with parents to convince them to agree to certain treatments like vaccination.
Well, Let me ask you this. You said that they talk about these people believe in God more than their doctors. Now, what does the Bible say that those that think there is no God, or those that would put God or believe in anything over God, what does the Bible say about that?
Well, that's the wrong thing to do. That's what that is.
Well,
anything above God.
It's called blasphemy, right?
Yeah, right.
Okay, and so these people, to blaspheme God, you have to be a fool to do that, okay?
Right.
An absolute fool. Now, see, listen, I got to tell you something. You and I could call them fools, and, you know, it carries some weight. But when God calls you a fool, you're a fool. There's, you know, you're a fool. You can't argue it. Okay, and that's exactly what God's Word, the Bible, is referring to these people. And so,
right. Well, a lot of this, you know, stuff in this report is kind of clouding the whole target point is, you know, there's a deeper problem. COVID really did help some physicians kind of wake up to the fact that they have been recommending things like vaccines with literally little to no knowledge or concrete scientific research that vaccines actually work as they're described. So the general public also is kind of suspicious of the new mRNA vaccines with little to no safety research. So the National Library of Medicine says, quote, one area where government often fails to meet the expectations of the profession is not in using evidence to design policy, end of quote. And you probably have heard back in, was it 2010, I think it was 2010, there was a meeting in New York, and you had a lot of doctors from different countries. They got together regarding pandemics and vaccines, and a lot of them, a lot of their conversations got put up on the internet, and they were just saying we need scientific research to support the front line. These, they were referring to your doctors, and they were saying we don't have the evidence to answer the questions patients are asking them about vaccinations. They had no research. So that's huge, and it just really supported what Dr. Anthony Norris told me back in the 90s, that he had access to all the raw clinical data on your vaccines, and they're not what people think they are. And he was explaining their vehicles to seed the body with disease rather than create an immune response. So that was an interesting conversation I had. But here's some other past research I want to bring up, Pastor. In April 2002, here's the National Library of Medicine Biotechnology Center, and they published this article on unhappy doctors, and it was prompted by an article in the British Medical Journal, which stated unhappy physicians are a global problem. Their takeaway conclusion was this: the cause is a breakdown in the implicit compact between doctors and society. The individual orientation that doctors were trained for does not actually fit with the demands of our current healthcare systems. So the job is now different from what the doctors expected, end of quote. And this is why doctors kind of are shell-shocked when they get out there working. So the medical students are not fully prepared for a career in medicine. Their ideals are influenced by what they've seen in movies and on medical shows. They are ill-prepared for the politics and the greed which manipulates their profession, and they have invested more than 8 years of training to become a physician, which financially is difficult to walk away from, and they did not willingly sign up for the realities of medicine, and it does take its toll on them. So,
all right.
Well, let me ask you this. What do you suppose the next generation of doctors are going to be?
Well, you know, I'm hoping that the frontline doctors start their own AMA. They start their own medical association. I think they're doing that. I think Dr. Tenpenny and others are working on doing that and getting away from, because these people at the AMA and that, they've been bought and paid for by Big Pharma. Big Pharma owns them. And a lot of them, now I'm talking to them, they realize how bad they got hurt. They realize they've lost the trust of their patients. They've lost credibility, and a lot of patients now are going to natural people like you, to natural herbalists. They're going as far away from the hospitals, and because of this, because of what's happening. Now you've heard of a fellow named Mahatma Gandhi. Did you know him, Joe?
No, he was a little before my time. I know who he is, but I didn't get to meet him.
Well, he wrote a book back in 1912, and in that book in 1912, here's what he said. Vaccination is a barbarous practice, and it is one of the most fatal of all the delusions current in our time. The vaccine is a filthy substance, and it is foolish to expect that one kind of filth can be removed by another.
Right. Mm.
Conscientious objectors to the vaccination should stand alone, if need be, against the whole world in defiance of their conviction.
Right.
I agree with that. Okay.
Oh, yeah. Well, see, that's what Dr. Norris said. It's these serums are designed to corrupt you. And so drug companies and the health, you know, system will have a steady line of patients. It may not corrupt you immediately. It may take time. But, you know, eventually you'll come down with a disorder, some sort of health problem. So that's what they're there for. So let's just talk about the next generation for a second, because a lot of these journal articles I'm reading mentioning there's a problem that's really over 20 years old. And what are the clinical leaders in the medical schools actually doing to better prepare their future physicians? Well, they're encouraging virtual classes at medical schools where students really don't have to show up for lectures. They can watch it later if they want on their computer in their dorm. The medical schools are also allowing the students to dictate the culture of their education to the point of shortening the training by at least 6 months. So this new area of physicians will be even more disjointed from their patients with virtual visits, artificial intelligence that's diagnosing and coming up with treatment recommendations. Physicians move to more of a supervisory role. They'll have little need for bedside matter at that point, and also physicians eventually may be replaced by your artificial intelligence down the road by maybe, I don't know, 20, 30 years from here. But doctors feel like they're on the hamster wheel. And I know patients feel like they're on the drug hamster wheel, but the National Library of Medicine reported that what's contributing to the low morale of the physicians, and they had this list. Let me see if you agree with it. They said the pay and the workload listed as a cause for unhappiness among doctors. So they're working too long and they're not getting paid enough money. Also, they listed the lack of professional values and training to orient and prepare the doctors for their real profession. Also, changes in the expectations of patients, governments, and employers, as well as limited training with technical support. I don't know how many doctors really don't know how to read some of the studies that are done on their patients. It's pretty scary. Also, significant reductions in the medical autonomy and increases in accountability as a result of bringing medicine under managerial and cost control by government, payers, and employers, your Affordable Care Act and artificial intelligence is what they're talking about. Also, employers have been exercising increased emphasis on numeral targets, efficiency and volumes of work, or quotas, and the medical hostility of physicians speak freely is unacceptable, and other unforeseen causes within the medical system itself. So they're saying those are the things they see are making doctors unhappy. And they say this has resulted in the growing use of guidelines, protocols, audits, regulation, and inspection, and many doctors perceive this as eroding their control over their professional lives. So, you know, when the Affordable Care Act rolled out, you remember doctors' offices had to comply with a special computer system that could communicate with the federal government on the new health care, and they had to hire somebody to learn the system, and then there was all this paperwork, so the doctors were taking more time to do paperwork than they were seeing their patients. So the paperwork had to be in order because you know, there was a liability factor involved. So it was all about, you know, insurance and quotas and all this other stuff. So it kind of rubbed them all the wrong way there. So if you're told that your physicians do not have to meet patient quotas, if you ever hear that, you're being deceived. I once pastor worked at a neurological surgical practice, and one physician routinely missed his quota because he spent too much time talking with his patients, and the owners of that practice came up and yelled at him. And one physician puts it this way. Medicine has been based on a model in which doctors are trained to deal with individuals, not organizations, to take personal responsibility rather than to delegate it, and to do their best for each patient rather than to make trade-offs in a resource-constrained environment. And that was a quote by Dr. Delane Kennedy, University of South Wales, Sydney, Australia. And I totally agree with his statement there. So it's like yin and yang for these doctors. They're taught one way, but they're expected to do another. Do you understand this?
Yeah, I do. But
yeah,
as far as being taught, listen, Wendy, I think Joe, you, and myself know more about what is in these vaccines than most of these doctors do, the ones that prescribe these vaccines. They really don't know. They don't take courses in what's in a vaccine, okay?
Well, yes, in medical school, they're pretty, you know, if they're straight with you, they don't really get any classes in immunology, the immune system. They really don't know what's in the vaccine. All they're given is the card, when they should give it to patients, at what age, and how often. So that's all. I mean, there was an ER doctor that I spoke with that, you know, had been an ER doctor supervisor for a number of years because I used to work in Carolina Medical. And this person didn't ever look at what was inside the vials of these vaccines. So when she did one day look at the insert, she went, oh, my word. And, you know, she was questioning some of the ingredients in this vaccine. And I think pediatricians, especially, if they get any education about the truth about vaccines, it's because they've done study on their own time, after hours, after, you know, they've been in practice a while. It's, you know, there's a delay in some of these guys finding out what the truth is.
I did a radio program some years ago, and I had two doctors from the area, husband and a wife, and they were on the program, they were talking about, they had this big ship, and they go all across around the world in this big ship, and they go to all these different countries, and then they, you know, as they're in a port, they'll get off the ship, and they'll go into these little villages, and they'll treat people, and they talk about how they give them these vaccines and that. So I asked them, because these two had four children of their own. And I said, do your children have all these vaccinations? And they looked at each other and they said, no. And I said, why not? And they said, well, because we're both doctors and we're with them all the time. We keep an eye on them. And so we don't really think it's necessary. Now think about that. If they thought these vaccines were really doing that kind of good, we wouldn't have had their own children vaccinated. Then, my son,
that doctor was being straight with you, to be honest. I think they probably knew that the vaccines weren't healthy for you, so they didn't want their kids getting them.
They were doing what, like you said, the quotas. I went to another, took my son in to see, a pediatrician, and he was about, I think he was about 4 or 6 years old, about six, I think it was. And she said, he has not had his vaccinations. And I said, no, and he's not going to get any, because either do I. And she said, and why not it? And I said, because I know what's in those, and you do too. And she said to me, don't judge me. Don't judge me, Pastor. So she went on to tell me how her sister had died. Her sister died of AIDS. She already had, she ended up with 9 children, between her children and her sister's children. I think she had 5. And she was a single mother, and she was raising 9 children by herself. And I asked her, did you get your children vaccinated? She said, no. But if she don't push these vaccines, she loses her job. And
right.
So we're coming up to a break, so hang tight. Linda, Wendy, you want to listen to what's coming up right after this? I'll tell you. It's good. We'll be right back. Okay. When we come back, we're going to take a look at something that's this whole, what they're going to be trying to push here, what they are trying to push here. And this is going to be, you're going to hear from the Canadian Parliament. And you know, it's good. Things are changing. Our side is waking up now, and we're starting to see a real movement towards revival, I think. Be right back after this. We got a countdown. 2-1.
Fight the fight.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries. 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.